listening to a podcast from Victory.
Good day to all of you. I hope you're all staying safe and being well. We are starting a new series this week and next, which is really our annual series on world missions, because the Bible involves every believer in his call to the nation. So therefore, it is core to Victory and to every nation. Now, if we're honest, you kind of wonder, should we really be concerning ourselves with the nations or the rest of the world at this time? I mean, can't we shelve world missions for now, or maybe press pause and come back to it later when things are more stable and normal? And honestly, that's a fair question. But as with any issue in life, we need to turn to the Word of God for the answers and not really on circumstances and the economic situation. So let's do that this morning and turn to the Word of God for what He has to say about our situation right now. Now, we're going back actually to the book of Isaiah, as we have been going through it the whole year. And we're now in the second half of Isaiah, which is really about the hope of Israel. And key to understanding the second half of Isaiah is that this hope rests on a servant that God will raise, through whom He will fulfill His covenant promises. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 49, and I'll read from verses 5 to 7. Verse 5, "And now the Lord says, He who formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him, and that Israel might be gathered to Him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we submit ourselves to you. Thank you for your presence that's with us, even in our homes, even today. We ask that you bless the preaching and the teaching of your word. Renew our minds, transform our hearts, and conform our lives into the image of Christ. We give you, Father, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, every book of the Bible has a facet of God that it presents to us so that we have a clearer understanding of who God is. And Isaiah's chief theme is that God is the sovereign King of creation. But not just that He's a sovereign King of creation. Specifically, He is a sovereign servant King of creation. Now, you have to understand, this was a revolutionary to Israel. See, at that time, all pagan rulers were about wealth and power and more power. And so for Israel's Messiah to be presented as a servant, this was unheard of. It was totally unexpected. In fact, it was even unwanted. And Isaiah introduces us to the servant through what is called the four servant songs. And from chapters 42 to 53. And we'll look at the servant songs closer next month at our next series. But the passage we read in Isaiah 49 comes from the second servant song. And the point Isaiah was making was this: God has not forgotten His covenant, even during Israel's time of suffering. And He will fulfill His promises, but He will fulfill it through the servant king that He was sending. And so this servant came to symbolize hope, even during dark times. The servant came to embody the fact that judgment and suffering are not the final reality of Israel. The faithfulness of God, the truthfulness of His covenant, the assurance of His promises were the final reality for Israel. And this is not my message, but it's the same with us today. The servant king, the Messiah, is our assurance that suffering is not our final reality. God has not forgotten His promises in our lives or in our nation. He will fulfill every promise He has made to you, to your family, and to our nation. Now, when the original hearers of Isaiah first heard about this servant, it actually wasn't clear to them who this servant was. I mean, for one, remember, Isaiah's prophecies were very rich in imagery. And then, you know, in some parts of Isaiah, the servant was referred to in the singular, but in other parts, it was in the plural. And so, at first, they assumed, oh, he must be talking about Israel as a nation. But then, when you read closer about this servant, you read that this servant was perfect and righteous. So, it can't be Israel because, you know, Israel still, at this point, was still under judgment for their continued rebellion and sin. So, people kind of thought, maybe it's the remnant of Israel. Maybe. Until Jesus arrived. Now, there's several reasons why it's clear Jesus was a servant here. But one among many is that the gospel writers quoted the servant songs in reference to Jesus Christ. And then Isaiah 53 so clearly and precisely depicted both the ministry and the suffering of Christ that there was no way this servant could have referred to any other than Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ was the promised servant king through whom God will fulfill His promises to Israel. Now the text we just read, Isaiah 49, 5 and 6, clearly spelled out the mission of this servant. It was to restore Israel back to God and to bring salvation to the nations. So this Messiah servant king was not simply domestic or national in scope. His mission was universal and global. See, God is a deliverer. But God does not simply deliver one people. He is the Savior of the whole world. That's why verse 1 of chapter 49, which we read, opened by addressing the nations of the world. In fact, let me read Isaiah 49 verse 1, and then I'll read verse 6 again, but from the NIV. Verse 1, listen to me, you islands. Okay, tayo yun. Hear this, you distant nations. Verse 6, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. What Isaiah here was saying was that it was too small a thing for this Messiah, King Servant, in the NIV, or too light according to the NSV, if all he did was restore Israel. Again, his mission and his power was both universal and global. The sovereign king of creation will use all of his power to drive all the nations towards salvation. See, originally, this responsibility to be a light to the nations fell on Israel. Again, in Isaiah 42, verse 6, addressing Israel, God said, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. However, sadly, instead of being light, Israel was swallowed up by darkness. They bowed down to the very idols that they were supposed to deliver the nations from, becoming like those idols in the process, according to Isaiah. Israel failed to be the light and witness to the nations. And so God had to create a new people who would be faithful to His covenant. See, God's mission to reach the nations started all the way from the beginning. Even before there was an Israel, even before the fall, all the way back to Genesis 1, God already said His mission was to extend his rule throughout the earth. Therefore, the salvation of nations is central to the covenant of God. It's central to the covenant with Israel, and it's now central to his covenant with us through Jesus Christ. And that's why world missions is not simply some seasonal project that's contingent on the circumstances or our resources. It is the very heart of God's covenant and part of the promise that God will keep. Now in chapters 56 to 66 of Isaiah, he prophesied that there will be a faithful servant people through whom the Messiah will fulfill the covenant promises. So again, it's Jesus who will fulfill the covenant promises, but he will fulfill it through a faithful servant people. In other words, Jesus made his mission the mission of the church. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you all know this says this. But you, speaking to the church, will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. You know, many consider Acts 1:8 the New Testament version of Isaiah 49, verse 6. But Acts 1:8 reveals to us the difference between Old Testament Israel that failed and the New Covenant Church that cannot fail. Because the difference is God sent the Holy Spirit to empower us to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Very clearly, there's one specific reason we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit, that we might be a witness to the ends of the earth. Therefore, world missions is both the fulfillment of and the way God fulfills his covenant promises through Jesus Christ. Now, I understand we are in very extraordinary times. It's a very dark hour for the world. And I know that. I lost an uncle that's close to me during this pandemic. I just lost a dear friend a few weeks ago to this pandemic. Almost the whole family of my sister-in-law is right now struggling with this virus. So it hits home. I understand where we all are at. But that is one of the upside-down central truths of Christianity, in that when we seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, he will add all of these things to us. As we put the things of God first in our lives, he will meet all of our needs. And that's why Paul said in 2 Corinthians, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. You know, when Paul said that, what Paul was saying was that God will fulfill his purposes both in Paul's life, but also through Paul's life, even despite his personal suffering. And so again, we're all suffering. We are in a dark hour. But this is the moment when God's power will be made perfect through us as we obey him and are faithful to his covenant. That's why covenant faithfulness, or our covenant response, is to be a light for the nations. More than ever, the world needs to hear the hope of the gospel right now. Now in Victory, being a light for the nations means three words: pray, give, go. Okay, at the very least, all of us can pray right now, even in the middle of this crisis. And when we pray, it opens doors. See, let me tell you the story of Nadir, who grew up Shia Muslim, in one of the most restricted Muslim nations in the world today. It's up there with Afghanistan right now. Ever since he was six, as a young boy, he learned to recite and memorize the Quran, prayed five times a day, went, even studied Islamic law in university. A few years later, he became a businessman, met a Filipina, fell in love, married her, and forced the Filipina wife to convert to Islam. few years later, they move here to the Philippines to do business. And so he was here roughly 10 years ago or so doing business, had a business appointment one day at the Ortigas Center with a business contact. So he was in the office waiting for his appointment. When he noticed, there was this other guy, stranger to him, never met the guy in his life, who kept staring at him. So it was kind of very awkward. No? And at one point, they kind of caught each other's eyes. And the other guy, his name was Jun, a member of Victory Ortigas, who happened to lead a Victory group in that office, waiting for the Victory group, motioned Nadir over to him. I mean, it's kind of very lakas ng dating, right? And Nadir, because the guy happened to be older than him, out of respect, okay, kind of obliged him and walked over to Jun. As soon as he approached Jun, Jun asked Nadir, "Are you a foreigner?" And then Nadir said, "Yes." As soon as Nadir said yes, Jun asked him, "Do you read the Bible?" And Nadir, by his own admission, was so offended. He considered himself a true Muslim. He honestly wanted to physically assault Jun right there and then. But then, obviously he couldn't. But then, Jun picks up this Bible on a desk nearby and opens it in front of Nadir. Read the Bible. And so look, again, Nadir didn't even want to touch the Bible. It was so, in his mind, dirty and unholy. But then at this point, the rest of the office staff were now looking at Nadir, waiting to see what he was going to do. And somehow in Nadir's mind, he was thinking, if I don't read, they're going to think I don't speak English. So Nadir read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And Nadir says, as soon as he said the word God, he said, in his words, there was a blast in his stomach. Just something. He was standing up. He was so startled. He had to sit down. So he sat down and proceeded to read and understand the creation story. And now Jun began to open the Bible up in different places, began to explain it to Nadir. And when Jun got to Jesus, Nadir was so moved, he was about to cry. But he couldn't because he was wearing a suit. He's got a business appointment in a few minutes. But then he said literally, when he couldn't hold it any longer, he was going to burst out crying. He stood up abruptly, left the office, and just left. And then he said, as soon as he left, he felt normal again and said, "I will never go back to that. Forget that business. Forget that. I'm never going back." And forgets about it. Okay, the next day, 24 hours later, he's driving along EDSA southbound to another business meeting. Around the same time that this happened, he said, he remembered what happened the day before. And in his car, again in his business suit, now he bursts out crying, just wails and weeps in his car. Just the love of God overwhelms him. And so now he's thinking, there's no way I can go to my appointment now. So he turns the car around, heads back home, and all of a sudden, the peace of God just falls upon him in his car. And what he does is he drives straight back to that same office yesterday, walks in, grabs the Bible on the table, without saying anything, leaves, brings it home with him, and reads the entire Bible in 2 months. Falls in love with Jesus. Starts to attend June's Victory group in that office. 2 months later, Nadir was baptized. 1 year later, his wife and her entire family here in Manila become a Christian. After a period of time, they move back to that Muslim nation I told you about that's very radically and politically controversial today. In 3 months, 4 members of his family get saved. Today, his entire family, 10 brothers and sisters, including every nephew and every niece, are now Christian. Not only that, he has planted Every Nation churches in 5 cities in this nation where we can't even go because it's so dangerous. In fact, matter of fact, January 7, 2020, it was a Tuesday morning, right before the pandemic. You know, pre-pandemic, we used to pray for the nations every Tuesday morning at our chapel in the Every Nation building. This was the first Tuesday of the year, 2020. So I was there leading the prayer meeting. All of a sudden, Nadir walks in with his relatives. Okay, I didn't even know he was in the country. And then he introduces me to his family. And this was the story. his family, his sister's family was visiting. He invited them to visit Manila. And unbeknownst to him, his niece had a dream while they were in that Muslim nation. Jesus revealed himself to her and told her this in her dream. You will surrender your life to me on December 25. She had no idea what December 25 meant. And then he said this, and then you will be baptized on January 7. So Nadir didn't know this. Come Christmas Day in Manila, they were celebrating. His niece walks up to him. You know what? Jesus told me in a dream, I'm supposed to receive him in my life today. So Nadir was so shocked, leads her in prayer, and then, let's go, let's baptize you. No, you cannot baptize me. Why? Because in the same dream, Jesus said, I should be baptized January 7. And so January 7, we're back in the office during the prayer meeting, and in walks Nadir. I'm just the brightest smile in his life, about to baptize his niece. Prayer opens doors. That's the first way we're a light for the nations, by praying. Second is by giving. See, every peso we give is a seed that we sow into the nations. Right now, we have 186 Filipino cross-cultural missionaries spread out in 40 nations. To be honest with you, we've been operating in the negative since the pandemic hit in March 2020, but we continue to sow into the nations. That's our eternal seed to the nations. In fact, this year alone, 2021, today, as of today, we have sent 16 missionaries to 8 nations and another 26 by December. So that means in this year, where we've been in the negative, 2021, by the end of the year, we would have sent 42 more missionaries into the mission field. And next week, we'll give you an opportunity to participate through giving. So we pray, we give, and finally, we go. Okay, some of you, there's an opportunity now. We've set a digital kind of short-term outreach. We call 10 Days Digital. If you're interested, talk to your missions coordinator in your local church. But some of us are called to go long-term as cross-cultural missionaries. Like Lito Moldes, who's now in Armenia, and Danny Dulay, who is our senior missionary in Afghanistan right now. And when both Lito and Danny were missionaries in Kabul, Afghanistan, they met this guy who we'll call Abdul. He was an Afghan university graduate, very smart, but very few opportunities in Kabul. And so they employed him as a bodyguard, okay, in Kabul, Afghanistan. Now, obviously, Abdul was Muslim, radical Muslim, like any Afghan. But as he worked with our Filipino, we had a team, actually, of Filipino long-term missionaries in Kabul. As he worked with them, he noticed how different they were, okay? And in particular, he noticed how different they treated him. Now, he had never been treated this well before in his life, not even by his family, especially in university or by his friends. But these Christians seem to, number one, have so much peace and joy in their lives. But number two, seem to extend so much love and grace and generosity to him. Before long, both Danny and Dito share the gospel with Abdul, and they give him a Bible. So Abdul goes home, reads the Bible every night. Of course, in secret. So he waits for everyone to fall asleep, and then late at night, he would read his Bible. And after that, he would hide his Bible. But he noticed that every time he read the Bible, there was so much peace and joy in his life. So he began to meet with Danny every week in secret. Danny did one-to-one with him and taught the Bible to him. And so Abdul surrendered his life to Christ. 6 years ago, Abdul actually came here to Manila and enrolled at our School of World Mission. Some of you must have met him. And after finishing our training, we sent him back to Kabul, Afghanistan to plant an Every Nation Church. And so he found a job. He taught in high school, but he started sharing the gospel with friends, with students, giving Bibles to friends and students. And before long, he was reported to the police, and then his life was in danger. So he had to move temporarily to another Muslim nation. Now, we were actually planning on bringing Abdul back to Kabul to continue the church plant. But then because of the Taliban takeover, we kind of have to figure out what to do next, and we're just believing God. So pray with us for an open door back into Kabul. But Abdul's brother, who also worked with our Filipino missionaries, is still in Kabul, and is actually even now being hunted by the Taliban. They've knocked on his door. He had fled beforehand, but they went to his house seeking for him. He's in hiding now. So please do pray for our local disciples in Afghanistan. See, our missionaries are now in 40 nations, like I said, bringing the gospel to a people who otherwise would have no opportunity to hear the truth of the Word of God. In closing, Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16 says this, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And we reflect that light to the world by taking the gospel to the nations. And we take the gospel to the nations by praying, by giving, and by going. And more than ever, the world is living in dark times. More than ever, they need to hear the liberating, life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me just pray for all of you. Father, we thank you this morning that you've called us to be a light for the world, that in the midst of this darkness, we can bring hope and we can bring life. And so I pray for each and every person here today that's listening. I pray that you would give us the grace and the wisdom to be a light for the world, specifically by praying, by giving, and by going. And as we do that, out of obedience to you, to help fulfill your covenant, may you return it to us 100-fold in every sense of the word, spiritually, physically, protecting us and our families, but also financially during these difficult times. For no other reason, Lord, but so that you may be glorified in our lives and we may reflect the light of your truth to the world. We give you, Father, all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were encouraged by the message. For more podcasts and updates, visit victory.org.ph or download the Victory app. You may also give through our website and share your prayer requests and answered prayers with us there.